Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start there in just a few moments. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this morning, the sermon was titled From Boot Camp to Battlefield. And we first looked in Numbers, then we looked in Joshua. We saw basically like two groups of people. I mean, the same Israelites, but there were those who they had rebelled, and God said, you know what, you're not going into the promised land. Well, they thought that because God had promised the promised land to them, that they could just go on in and take it. And they were warned. Moses said, you can't do this because God has said you can't go in there. And he said, if you try it now, you've got some very warlike tribes, they're going to take you out. Well, they figured they had blessings and promises and all this other from God, so they went ahead and went in. Well, they got whooped. And they got whooped big time. They weren't ready. They absolutely were not ready. Then you had the other group that had crossed into the promised land with Joshua. And they had, they attacked and won the battle against Jericho. And they figured, well, we can just win any battle that comes along because, you know, God's promised a land. Here we are. We are in the promise of God. The thing is, they didn't consult God before attacking the next city. They just figured it's a done deal. And turns out it wasn't a done deal because there was sin in the camp. It was what you would call hidden sin. And God really chastised Joshua about this, and he said, look, until you deal with the sin, you guys aren't going to win another battle. That's my paraphrase. So anyway, they dealt with the sin. And it was difficult, you know, what they had to do with Achan. And that is very symbolic for us, how that sometimes, you know, it's a battle with our flesh to get the stuff out that needs to be there. One of the worst things that a Christian can do, when you're talking about sin, one of the worst things a Christian can do is say, but I just can't stop. Well, what you're saying is you don't know who you are in Christ. You flat out don't know what happened to you when you got born again. Because the power of God's life in a believer is the power to say no to any and every sin. Now, there's no exception to this. Well, you had the people that, they had to deal with that with Achan, and then they were able to win the battles. Then we took a look at the Apostle Paul and everything that he did. All the stuff that he went through, all these perils and the beatings and all this terrible stuff. And then that was in 2 Corinthians 11. Then in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about how much of his what you might call professional career that he gave up in order to follow what God wanted him to do. And in his case, it was a call into full-time ministry. Well, not everybody's called to full-time ministry. But yet we're all called to serve God in some capacity. And sometimes that can mean a major change in a career. A lot of people, you know, I shared this morning, you have somebody who has worked their way up the corporate ladder, and now they're faced with maybe leaving all of that. Or maybe they started a business, and now they're faced with, you know, turning that business over and moving on with God. Even if it doesn't mean full-time ministry. These changes can happen. And too many Christians, they just don't see it possible to do this. You know, there's no way I could ever go through what Paul went through. I just don't have it in me. There's no way. Or it's I've worked too hard all my life. And, I just can't. I don't know why God would ask this of me. Let me tell you something. God's never going to ask you to do anything that isn't for your benefit. It doesn't matter what it is. He will never ask you to do anything that is not to your benefit. And that's priceless encouragement and advice, because some Christians seem to have this idea God's going to ask them to do stuff just to mess up their life. Well, you remember Abraham? God said, take your son Isaac, go up the mountain, an offering for a sacrifice. And you know that Abraham didn't want to do that, but yet he did, because, you know, he had a promise from God that my seed's going to inherit. This boy's my seed, and God told me he was going to inherit. So, and in the New Testament, it says that Abraham knew that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. So he takes Isaac up there. But he didn't get to kill him because God said, stop. Don't do that. Don't kill him. Kill this, you know, animal over here. Kill this ram. And so what I'm getting at is, you know, this morning we were looking at the fact that a lot of Christians, they just don't see that it's feasible to go through what we see take place in Scripture. And what we fail to understand is that, you know, a lot of people, they have the gung-ho attitude. I know the promises of God. I know the blessings of God. I've heard the sermons. I've got all the little books that have God's promises and so forth. So I know what God has promised me, and therefore His promises can't fail. You know, every word that proceeds from His mouth, it's going to succeed, and so on and so forth. And so, man, they get out there, and they start trying to do for God, and they're not ready. They absolutely are not ready. Now, they think they are. And thank God for their zeal, but their zeal gets ahead of their spiritual maturity. And they end up with a lot of problems. And I'm telling you right now, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians just seem to have one thing after another in their life. It's because they're not taking the time to grow into what it is God wants them to do. And sometimes they're just doing what they think God wants them to do. They're doing what to them would seem like reasonable service for God, but they're not ready. Then you have the folks who, again, they say, well, I could never endure everything that goes on. And the reason they say that is because they're novices and they have not matured into a greater identity and the understanding of their identity in Christ. Because think of it this way, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's a truth for all of us. So if listen, if God tells you to go somewhere and minister, you can go and minister and there will be no fear. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying you get reckless in what you do. There's planning, there's preparation, there's the wisdom of God in the planning and the preparation. But if He says to go, you can go. And there will be no fear. And even Paul admitted there were times that he didn't know all the details. He just knew that he was supposed to go and there would be challenges along the way. But see, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. And so what we have are so many well-meaning Christians in the body of Christ, but so unprepared to go out and do whatever it is, to serve and to live for the Lord. This is why you have so much conflict in a lot of churches. You just have a lot of novices that mean well, but, you know, let's put it like this. When you mature to the place of truly being able to understand your identity in Christ, you're not going to get offended at a lot of the stuff that other people in the church do. Okay? You're not. It's just not going to happen. And you have a lot of Christians who have left churches because, well, so-and-so said and this one did and well. It's like, you know what? You're telling me massive amounts about who you are, who you know about who you are in Christ. And you don't know enough. You can't. Love does not take offense. I mean, it just doesn't. Well, we talked about the Apostle Paul and how that we can just, you know, we read what little we read about him and we can think, oh yeah, he got born again, Damascus Road, and then boom, there he is, super apostle. And that's not the way it worked because there, he had years of preparation and time with God before he ever received that vision that he records and talks about over there in 2 Corinthians. And the thing is, he was willing to take the time to do this. When he first got born again, the only thing he knew was that the law and the prophets prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's all he talked about when he first got born again. Later on, after he had spent time with God, after he had, before he was out there going from city to city, and you know, all the travels that are recorded in Acts, before this, you know, he's spending time with God. And he's learning. He has this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus is giving him revelation. There are some scholars that believe that what he described there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about call up third heaven and all that other, that that is not the only time he had an encounter with Jesus. Now, Scripture really doesn't, you know, bear that out, that he had multiple encounters with Jesus. Regardless, he definitely had ongoing encounters with the Holy Spirit. So he then learned all of this and began teaching it, and we now have it recorded in Scripture. And this led into the whole aspect of, you know, Paul started out as a babe in Christ like everybody else. There was no difference. He went to, you know, what I referred to as spiritual boot camp. How that when we go to spiritual boot camp, then what we're doing is we're learning. We're getting prepared, spirit and soul, for the battle. Now, there are probably going to be some physical preparations as well, as far as your health is concerned. But spirit and soul preparation, the pastor is not the drill sergeant. The Holy Spirit is the drill sergeant, but the pastor is, you know, the corporal serving under him to assist the drill sergeant to pass along information the drill sergeant wants passed along. Church services really aren't boot camp. Church services are training seminars. Church services are general assemblies and so forth, but the real boot camp takes place when we're alone with the Lord. And that is primarily in the area of, you know, prayer, well, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. And our spiritual drill sergeant, the Holy Spirit, he only uses one manual, and that's the Bible. That's it. No other manual. And if we refuse to follow, if we refuse to listen to the spiritual drill sergeant and do what he says, then we end up in what I said, you know, we it keeps us in the believer's barracks until we learn to fellowship, to receive from, to obey the leading, the direction, and so forth, the training of the spiritual drill sergeant. Look, God can, a lot of people want to know, well, how come God isn't using me more? Well, is it possible you're not growing? I mean, is it possible you're not ready to be used? And then some Christians, almost like they don't even care. But spiritual boot camp is a time of preparation, but we're always in preparation. And here's what I mean. You know, even in the military, from what I understand, there can be times of additional training. Well, you're never supposed to stop training. You're always supposed to continue getting better, you know, at what you do and all this other. Then we encounter Jesus. And some people would say, well, yeah, but, you know, Jesus is the exception to what you're talking about. This whole spiritual boot camp thing, you know, that, yeah, for the Apostle Paul and Peter and, you know, all the rest of them, and for us as well, but, you know, with Jesus, it wasn't like that. Now, look here in Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, another way to do that, another way to say that, to kind of rephrase it, looking unto Jesus, our pattern for spiritual boot camp to be battle ready. Looking unto Jesus as our example. Now turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And in verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city, a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So then, what we know happened was this. Mary said, You know, be done to me according to your word. So at that moment, she came into agreement with the word of God. Now, the moment that she came into agreement with the word of God was the moment that she yielded her will over to God for this event to take place. Because I'm telling you, if she hadn't come into agreement, it wouldn't have happened. Well, she came into agreement, be it unto me. And then, though we don't understand all of the mechanics, the Holy Ghost moved upon her and she became pregnant with Jesus. Well, we know that Jesus, his body was given to him by Mary. You know, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. His body came from Mary, but his life, his spirit, came from God. So then when he was born, he became the first human ever to be born into this world with the life and the nature of God, what we would call the born-again life, what we receive from God. Adam didn't even have this. What I mean was, Adam was created, and Eve was created, you know, the rib and so forth, but Jesus was born. He was born. So then Jesus was born with the life and the nature of God. And so we can look at this and think, well, okay, then, you know, see there? You know, he was born that way. When I look over in Luke chapter 2, in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now, speaking of Jesus, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So they left after the feast and went a day's journey. They couldn't find him. So guess what? They had to turn around a day's journey to go back. Then they spend 3 days looking for him. Okay, this is 5 days. They don't know where Jesus is. Do you think they're concerned? Yeah, if you think you're concerned, just imagine what it would be like when you realize you've lost the Son of God. Boy, are we in trouble. Well, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? So then we look at this and we think, well, my goodness, 12 years old. And already he's got it figured out. 12 years old. You know, I got to be about my father's business. 12 years old. So, see, obviously, he's got a major advantage. Well, now, I do agree there is an advantage at that point. But now look in chapter 3. In verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now we know in verse 14 that he returned in the power of the Spirit. What's not recorded here is that he was doing the healings and the signs and the wonders, so on and so forth. And so we look at this and think, okay, great. You know, he gets filled with the Holy Ghost. He's about 30 years old when he gets filled with the Holy Ghost. He was not filled with the Holy Spirit until then. Okay. Now that should tell a whole lot of traditional Pentecostal people that you don't need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues to live a holy life if you're born again. Because you got a lot of traditional Pentecostal people, man. Some of them will even teach you if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to hell. Because speaking in tongues is a sign of being born again. That's not true. That is totally, totally wrong. Now, Jesus had the life of God, and then it's at about age 30, he gets filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in chapter 4, verse 14, he returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And he goes about, and he's doing all these things, and great things happen, so on and so forth. However, in between Luke 3, 21 and 22, and Luke 4, 14 and 15, we have Luke 4, 1 through 13. What happened in Luke 4, 1 through 13? And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. Now, we're not going to read this whole passage, and this is recorded in Matthew and in Mark. What do you think he's doing for 40 days in the wilderness? Walking around, just listening to his stomach growl because he's hungry? Wishing this 40 days could be over? What do you think he's doing? I think you know what he's doing. He is in boot camp. He's in boot camp. You know, it's amazing how many Christians think that Jesus did everything he did just because he was Jesus. And they don't think about the fact he was like us. He had to have been like us. Other than the fact he was born with the life of God, he had to have been like us. Had to. Or else he could not have been the substitute for us. He had to have been like us. So he's out there for 40 days, and then, you know, Satan shows up to tempt him and so forth. But notice, the way it's recorded, you know, get over there in Matthew and all this other and read this, he's out there 40 days, and that's when the devil, at the end of the 40 days, the devil comes to tempt him. Now, he spent 40 days in boot camp. 40 days. He's ready for the battle. He's ready. So when Satan shows up, Jesus, he's not concerned. Because he knows he's going to win. And sure enough, he did. Satan tried. Now, what's important to remember is that when we read about these temptations, this is like a synopsis of everything that was going on. Satan didn't win, but he didn't give up. Because in verse 13, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So Satan, what he's doing, he's regrouping. He's like, okay, well, this didn't work. Let's try something else. The bottom line is this. Jesus had the life of God. Jesus got filled with the Holy Spirit. But before he did anything, he goes out and spends 40 days in boot camp. He spends 40 days in preparation. Then when he comes out of that wilderness, he's ready to begin his ministry. But not until then. What I'm getting at is this. Even Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, needed a time of preparation. It's no different from us. We all need a time of preparation. And too many Christians, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to do this. You know, I'm ready. I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm ready to go. Jesus wasn't. He had the life of God, filled with the Holy Ghost. First thing he did was what? Out in the wilderness, get away from everybody and spend time in preparation. And that is exactly what he did. But now look over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Give you a moment to turn over there. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he," Jesus, "went out and departed into a solitary place. And there," what did he do? He prayed. See that? He prayed. "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him," meaning he's alone and he's praying, "and after a while they go looking for him." They didn't go with him. They're looking for him. Well, they finally found him. You know where I think he was? It says a solitary place. My opinion, you don't have to agree with it, I think he was hiding. I think he was behind a big rock, behind a hill, behind a big tree. He got away. Then they go looking for him. And they finally find him. And they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. But before he went to the next towns, before he began preaching, and before he starts casting out these devils, what did he do? He rose up a great while before day, separated himself to a solitary place, and prayed. There, what's he doing? Boot camp refresher. He's going back into training, back into readiness, back into preparation, back into spending time with the spiritual drill sergeant. Why do you think Jesus, when Jesus was baptized with the Holy Ghost, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power? Okay, it wasn't just for the power. It was for Jesus to be led by the Spirit the same way that we're led by the Spirit. A lot of people just don't. It's so weird. A lot of Christians seem to think that, you know, Jesus was born knowing everything he's supposed to do. No. He even talks about, "I only say what I hear my Father say, and I only do what I see him do." In other words, there is this ongoing progression of revelation he's receiving in order to do what God wants him to do. And so here, before he goes into the next towns, and before he does verse 39, the preaching and the casting out and so forth, he has spent time in prayer. Now look in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Now, this is after they had fed the thousands with loaves and fish. "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were all sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." But now here's what's interesting. Without getting into a whole lot of detail, the sun is still out. I mean, it's not dark when he sends all the people away in verse 45. And it's not dark yet, like it is outside here. It's not dark yet when he goes up to the mountain to pray. But by the time he comes down the mountain and starts walking in the water, he has been in prayer for hours. Hours. And he catches up to them, gets in the ship, and as soon as he gets in the ship, guess what? The wind ceases. The wind ceases. What happened before he walked on water? What happened before the wind ceased? He has spent hours in refresher boot camp. He has spent hours in solitary with Father God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's getting ready for what God wants. He's preparing himself. And then if you look over in Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. See that? Once again, he is separating himself to get alone for more boot camp, for more continuing education, if you will. He's getting a. This is Jesus we're talking about, folks. This is Jesus, the person that some people think didn't need this. The person that some people think just, you know, well, I mean, he's Jesus. You know, he got the Holy Ghost, anointed with power. Well, he just went and did everything. Yeah, but looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at this. He withdrew himself, and he prayed. Look in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Look at that. He didn't even pick the 12 until he had spent all night in prayer. This right here, every pastor on this planet needs to take a look at this. Do you know how many staff members on churches are hired just because they're good, they're talented, they have experience, on and on it goes? Do you know? I'm telling you right now, you can call this a thus saith the Lord. When you hear these reports about a staff member or a teacher or what in a church doing things they shouldn't do, you know what? There's a really good chance if the pastor had spent more time in prayer, that person would never have been hired. That person would never have been appointed to that position of teaching or being a deacon or whatever, you know, whatever it is. There's a really good chance they would never have been appointed. You would probably eliminate maybe, I'm going to say it this way, at least the majority, major majority of all church staff problems if the pastors would just do this right here. Spend time in prayer before hiring and appointing. Over the years, we've had people I've had people approach me. They want to be teachers in the Bible college, and I already know there's no way. I mean, I appreciate your experience, so on and so forth, but I can't use you because I already know we'll have problems. Doctrinally, we'll have problems. That's one of the reasons why we went away from having on-campus classes. It wasn't because, you know, I'm just throwing it to the wind. It's because we didn't have enough teachers. And you're not going to, there's no way we're going to have on-campus classes just to have it and throw anybody in there to teach. Well, here Jesus spends all night in prayer just to be sure he knows what he's doing and get instructions from God to be prepared. Okay, think of it like this. Here's what's not in Scripture that might have happened. He spends all night in prayer. He comes down. He calls all of his disciples together. How many? 50, 60, 100, 200? I don't know. But out of all those disciples, he picks 12. Do you think it's possible that out of all the people who were not picked, somebody might have gotten upset? You think it's possible somebody might have thought, seriously, Thomas? I mean, does he really think that Thomas is going to be a good apostle? I doubt it. Peter? You ever seen that guy when he gets mad? I mean, come on. And Judas? I wouldn't trust him with a toothpick. Oh, my goodness. You see what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. I wouldn't be surprised if there were some that maybe went up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I got a question for you. I mean, I've been with you now for whatever long. How come you didn't pick me? Well, you know, God didn't tell me. Well, what's wrong with me, Jesus? You know, I mean, come on, man. I've been with you. I've helped support you, all right? I mean, I don't get this. People are people. And I'm sure there were some folks, maybe somebody looks and says, I can't believe he didn't pick you. I mean, my goodness, you. You know, your daddy's a Pharisee. He should have picked you. That kind of stuff happens. But he spent all night in prayer. And here's the thing, where it says he spent all night in prayer, I don't know for sure. Did he know this is what was going to happen all night in prayer? Did he know that God was saying, I want you to spend all night in prayer so I can tell you what 12 to pick? Or was he spending all night in prayer, and during the all night in prayer, you know, the Holy Spirit begins ministering to him and says, it's time to pick 12. Either way, all night in prayer, and we see what happened. Look in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, look in verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? He's alone praying. He's alone praying. Once again, refresher boot camp. And then look over in verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And this is where, Moses and Elijah showed up, and, you know, they're glowing bright and so forth. Now, I don't know if Jesus knew ahead of time this was going to happen or not. He may have. I don't know. All I know is this. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. They go up alone. All right? It's the four of them. And what are they going to do? Look here, verse 28. He takes them with him, went up into a mountain to do what? To pray. To pray. So now, this is really kind of like almost like the only time we see him having people join him in prayer prior to him being in the garden before his arrest and so on and so forth. So he takes them up to pray. To pray. Not to teach. To pray. Then if you look over in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So I don't know what his followers had ever heard him say during prayer. Maybe they didn't hear him say much at all, because he's getting away alone quite a bit. Whatever the reason, though, they ask him, you know, teach us to pray. Now, it doesn't say this in Scripture, but I suspect that by this time, they're kind of thinking among themselves, are you seeing what this guy is doing? And it's like it always happens after he has spent time in prayer. What's the key here? So they go to him. I mean, this makes perfect sense. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. You know, they're not saying lay hands on us and, you know, impart an anointing. Teach us to pray. Because it seems like, now get this, prayer must be a key to doing this stuff. Teach us to pray. And so he goes into a teaching about prayer. Then if you look over in Luke chapter 18. Now look here in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to what? Pray, and not to faint. In other words, not to become weary in the well-doing, not to become discouraged and so forth. In other words, you pray whether you feel like you're getting results or not. He said you ought always to pray. Why would he say that? It's because he had come to the place of understanding you need to be in prayer. You need to continually be in the boot camp of preparation to be ready to do what Father God wants you to do. Over and over and over again, we see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus didn't do the will of God just because he was Jesus. He had a lifestyle of spiritual boot camp preparation. This is why he was able to do it. See, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost, and yes, I can speak in tongues. But see, that's not good enough. Did you know that there are people out there, and I've heard this, they're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they go to churches that believe, you know, being born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, so on. They believe signs, wonders, they believe they can speak in tongues and all that. But they think that praying in tongues anytime you want is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and they're afraid to do it because they don't want to go to hell. I mean, where do you come up with these kind of doctrines? I'm not being critical. There are people out there that think this. Well, see, you have to go back and get into the Word of God to figure this out, to understand. That's not blasphemy. That's preparation. Man, that's boot camp. Well, look at Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. And in Matthew chapter 21, let's just one verse here, okay? Matthew 21, verse 13. You know, Jesus is speaking, and he says that he's overturning the table of the money changers and so on. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So we read that and we think, yeah, that's right. They're in the church and, you know, they're tearing everything up, or he's tearing everything up because, you know, they got all the money changers and they're selling the animals and so on and so forth. And there's some people that take that verse and say that visiting preachers should never sell books and tapes, or, you know, well, we don't do tapes anymore, but they should never sell anything in a church because that is exactly what Jesus is talking about. No, that is not. And I'm not going to go off on a tangent tonight on that one, but that is not what he's talking about. But he says, now notice, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Okay? And so we look at where we are right now in this building. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. You know what? I agree with you. I'm not going to disagree at all, but there's more to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 6:16 tells us that we're the temple of God. The Bible tells us that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know what that makes us? You know what all this makes us? The house of God. We're the house of God. My house shall be called the house of prayer. You understand this symbolism? We're supposed to be a house of prayer. We're supposed to be that house that is dedicated to, again, using this term, spiritual boot camp preparation, so that we can do what God wants us to do. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 1. I made allusion to this morning at the end of the message, but we'll read it tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. Now we're going to pick this up in verse 15. Paul writes, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name, that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know what you're seeing here? You're not seeing instantaneous comprehension and understanding. What you're seeing is a progressive development in your spiritual growth and understanding of who we are in Christ. He's saying, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. Now, I don't have any of the Greek put down here, and that's okay. He's talking about, I pray you receive this from him. You know what? You don't receive it from him by just showing up at church, clocking in, and then clocking out when the service is over, and that's it. No, you receive this from him when you follow, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, when you follow that pattern and you are spending time with him, specifically in the prayer and the worship and the word, to receive that time of fellowship with God, with the Father, so that he can begin giving you this understanding, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, the eyes of my understanding are not enlightened to the depth of all of this until I receive the enlightening from God. And the only way that I'm going to receive this is if I'm spending time with him. Now, I'm not telling you that we all have to spend all night in prayer. But if God wants you to, yeah. And you know what could happen? You know, you could start praying. Let's just say you start praying one night at 10 o'clock. You know, I'm going to pray for a little bit before I go to bed. And you start praying. And you just have this something in you. It's like, I can't stop. You know, I need to keep going. I need to keep going. Well, before you know it, here it is 5 in the morning. And you're thinking, well, I could never do that. That is exactly what I'm talking about here. When we say, there's no way I could ever spend all night in prayer. That's because we are still novices and we're not at the place of understanding that if God wants us to spend all night in prayer, we can spend all night in prayer, and guess what? There will be a season of refreshing in the morning. I'm telling you, he'll help you out. If we want this, this whole what I'm reading here, and what we just read here in Ephesians, you know, the understanding of his exceeding power to usward. What is that power? It's not the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's the power of an endless life. It's the power of the born-again life that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. He's saying, you need to understand who you are in Christ. Christ, Jesus, understood who he was in God. We need to understand who we are in Christ. And it's this lack of understanding which keeps us at that place of being a novice. Okay, guys, I don't want to continue being a novice. I want to grow. And see, here's the thing. It doesn't matter how old you are. Jesus was 12 years old, and he's coming to a non-baptized in the Holy Ghost understanding of these things. Well, we have the life and nature of God on the inside of us, so we can be young or we can be old. It doesn't matter. Age is irrelevant in this. It's a matter of what we want to do. So therefore, when we follow this pattern, looking unto Jesus, when we follow this pattern, we realize, okay, yeah, Jesus, I mean, he was born with the life and nature of God. And, you know, on top of that, he gets filled with the Holy Ghost, age 30. And yeah, I mean, he did all those things. But yet, even Jesus, the Messiah, saw the need to get in there for ongoing spiritual boot camp preparation for everything he did in order to serve Father God. So you know what? If that is the pattern for the life of Jesus himself, it needs to be the pattern for my life too. It absolutely needs to be the pattern for all of us so that he can begin using us to the fullness of his desires here in these last days. He's coming back, guys. I mean, you know, if you can't figure out by the signs of the times what's going on, he's coming back. And I know years ago there was a song called Coming Soon, Coming Soon. You know, maybe morning, maybe, well, something about morning, noon, and night. I don't know, what was it? Something like that. But it's coming soon. I got that part right. He's coming, all right? And one of the things that he said is, I'm paraphrasing, when I come back, am I going to find faith? It's like, I want him to find a boatload of faith in me. Praise God.